So we are continuing, continuing our series in Romans 12. Have probably another week doing this, although next Sunday's communion already. We did communion late this month, so it's coming faster, but we'll be finishing up Romans 12 here soon and looking at probably the doing a series on prayer and looking at kind of taking the Lord's Prayer and kind of taking it apart and looking at it a little closer. So that's what's going to be coming up. So with that, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for opportunity for us to gather here together this morning to worship you. And Father, I pray that you would just help us. We're all at different places. We got different things going on in our lives. But Father, help us to just really take the time this morning to be listening for your voice, to be listening to the Holy Spirit and how he might prompt us this morning. Help us to take these words of yours and apply them to our lives that they might challenge us, that might help us walk in a way that is glorifying to you. And Father, I just want to lift up several people in our congregation. There's people dealing with some long-term issues. There's people dealing with short-term stuff, surgeries coming up. Father, we lift them before you, and we pray that you would provide them with peace, with comforts, and today, Father, that you might even provide them with some relief from some of the physical ailments that they're dealing with. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All righty. So just want to, again, just bring your attention to the connection cards. Put information on there, prayer requests, praises. If you have information that changes, that can go on there. And there's a basket out in the foyer where you can put that. So Romans 12. Let's see, I need to make myself a note. All right. So Romans 12, dealing with some rather difficult topics, starting off with persecution, the topic of persecution, which, you know, really pretty hard for me to talk about because I can't really say that I've suffered any persecution because of my faith. And yet we know there's people all over this world that do suffer persecution of their faith. There's even people in this country that do suffer persecution of their faith. You know, it can be at work, it can be at school, it can even be amongst family, it can even be amongst the church, where we can be persecuted for what we believe and what we stand on and the truth that we stand on. Realizing that if we're not suffering any persecution now, that will probably change. It's very likely that in our lifetime that we will see major persecution come in this country, just like it is in the rest of the world. All you have to do is read the paper, watch the news. You know, you see what's going on. The biggest part of persecution, of course, is our response, how we respond, and does it glorify God? Does it please him? Because that is what he would desire, that even within our persecution, that we would find a way to honor and glorify him. Along in this section, we're going to be talking about sympathy and humility, which seem kind of unrelated to persecution, and yet in the context of the whole passage here, remembering verse 2, where it talks about that we need to be, our minds need to be conformed or be transformed. They need to be renewed. We need to not be like this present world. Amen. That we need to have selflessness. Ephesians 4, 2 through 3 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're to bless and not curse. We're to rejoice. We're to weep. We're to be humble. We're to show genuine Christianity. We need to have our eyes on God and not on ourselves. Many times our attitudes under duress really reflect our character. They really reflect who we are. Are we transformed? Are our minds renewed? Or do we really have the likeness of Christ? When push comes to shove, a lot of times it reveals what our true character is. Open up your Bibles to Romans 12. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 14 through 16. But I'm going to start in verse 1. Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, that which is good and well-pleasing and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you to not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think with sober discernment, as God has distributed to each of you a measure of faith. For just as in one body we have many members, and not all the members serve the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members who belong to one another. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If it's the gift of prophecy, that individual must use it in proportion to his faith. If it is in service, he must serve. If it is teaching, he must teach. If it's exhortation, he must exhort. If it is contributing, he must do so with sincerity. If it's leadership, he must do so with diligence. If it's showing mercy, he must do so with cheerfulness. Love must be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another with mutual love, showing eagerness in honoring one another. Do not lag in zeal. Be enthusiastic in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Endure in suffering. Persist in prayer. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not be conceited. We're to bless our enemies. So in other words, not just not curse them, but we're to bless them. In fact, Paul uses it twice here. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. He's trying to get the point across that we're to be a blessing to them, even though they're our enemies. And we're to do it genuinely. It needs to be proactive. In other words, we need to ask God to bless them. Luke 6, starting in verse 27, says, "But I say to you who hear," can you all hear this morning? All right. "I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." This is Jesus Christ speaking to us. He knew what he was going to be going through. He was going to leave us an example of how to do it. Our natural reaction is usually to curse them. "I hope they rot in hell." But that's not what God calls us to do. God calls us to bless them. 1 Peter 3:9. "Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead." That goes against our human nature. Because we want to see people suffer for what they put us through. But what we're supposed to do is bless them. Tell them about Christ. And in that, we reflect Christ's character. We're a witness of God's grace. How gracious has God been to you? Before we even, or were willing to consider Him, He considered us. He shows us grace every day. In sin or not, He shows us grace. So how can we not show others grace? Because they're really no worse than we are. Sin is sin. Persecution. Persecution many times come because of what people believe about God or their lack of belief about God. Jesus said, "The world hated me. Know that the world's going to hate you also." 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 13, he says, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Pay attention to the context here. The context here is persecution, is someone trying to harm us. And yet, what we're to do is to show Christ. We're to show Christ through how we react, how we act. Keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will put you to shame. Excuse me. Those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than suffer for what you're doing wrong. It would make sense to suffer for doing wrong, right? But it doesn't make sense when we do right and we still suffer. No, that's wrong. That shouldn't happen. And yet, look at our Savior. He did everything right. And yet He suffered horribly. We need to assume that persecution will happen. We just need to have that in the back of our minds that this easily could transpire. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Okay, well, I'm not going to live godly then. But that's not what God calls us to do. That's not what Christ says to do. He says that we need to strive to live a godly life, knowing that the persecution can come. So, the idea of pacifism comes up. So, do we just let whatever happen to us? I don't think so. I think God calls us to defend what's right, to defend our family, to defend our country. But there's a fine line there. There's a fine line there. We're to defend ourselves, but not with vengeance, not with a vengeful attitude. Jesus says that we're to turn the other cheek. This is something that it really caught me this week as I was looking at this. Turn the other cheek, but not just turn the other cheek. We're to then do good to them. So it's an active thing that we're to do. You know, don't just turn the other cheek, but bless them. Do good things for them. We definitely see in the Old Testament where Israel defended itself. But we also see an example with David where even though Saul was trying to take his life, David would not defend himself against Saul, because he understood Saul was God's anointed. That is not what God called him to do. Yet David was a great warrior. He did defend his country. He did defend his family against the enemy. We need to sympathize. We need to sympathize, which just seems like it doesn't really fit in the context here with talking about persecution. And yet it's all about attitude. It's all about how we live our lives in Christ. It says to rejoice. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Yeah, but I want that new car. Why do they get a new car and I don't? How come they get a new bicycle and I don't? And it even has electric power. And I got to pedal mine all the time. Or can we say, awesome, man, I'm so glad that you were able to get that. I'm so glad, Mike, you don't have to pedal all the time. You know, whatever it might be that we see someone else that they get and we don't get, and the envy and the pride and the competition starts rearing its ugly head, rather than rejoicing with them. Now, I saw a great example of this, one of the mission trips that we did in Mexico where we built a house for a family. It was amazing. When we did the party to celebrate them getting a house, I don't even know how many people were there. Maybe 100? I mean, the whole colonia gathered around, and they were genuinely glad for this family. They were genuinely glad. Man, we're so glad you get that house, even though we're living in our whatever, ramshackled plywood and pallets and cardboard. They were genuinely happy. Could you be that way for your neighbor? When they got something you'd been hoping and hoping and hoping for, and then they got it. And could you rejoice with them and be glad? It says that we're to weep with those who weep. You know, many times I think the issue we have with weeping with others is selfishness. Well, it makes me uncomfortable, and you know, I don't want to have to do that. Well, the great example that we have in Scripture is we don't even have to say anything. We just need to be there. We just need to be present. We see a great example in Job, where Job's friends initially did the right thing. They came and they saw what was going on with him. This is in Job chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And they saw him, and it says, and they sympathized with him and they comforted him. They wept with him. They sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, with no one speaking a word, for they saw his pain was very great. They were just present. They were just there. There was nothing they needed to say. In fact, it would have been better off if they had just kept quiet. But they didn't, as many of you know that have read Job. But that's all we need to do. When people are in distress and they're having a hard time, sometimes all they need is just presence. Presence. Usually it's better off just to keep your mouth shut. You know, because you'll probably say something that's not relevant, you know, something that it doesn't help. Swedish proverb says, shared joy is double joy, shared sorrow is half a sorrow. We need to be humble. We need to show humility. Paul has talked about this leading up to actually chapter 12, Romans 11, 20, 25, and then in 12:3, he talks about this idea of being humble, showing humility, having the same mind with others. Not that we're going to necessarily agree on every issue, but there should be some basic things that we can all agree on. Salvation, the gospel. You know, we really should all be able to agree on those if we call ourselves believers in Christ. Romans 5:15. Paul speaking here again says, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus." Man, if we could all do that as believers in Christ, there would be no denominations. It would just be Christ Church. If we could really, truly all be of the same mind. Humility seeks to understand before being understood. Chuck Swindoll said that. So most of you are probably aware of this video that went viral about the kids in Washington, D.C., and the Indian guy playing his drum, and the black Hebrew Israelites. That's an interesting group. So, as things transpired, this video went out and ridiculed this young man who was standing there. I mean, how many of you saw that? You know, so the video goes out, they're ridiculing this young man immediately, boom. You know, thousands, maybe tens of thousands of people. Oh, and then what happens a few days later? Another video comes out and shows what really was going on. It speaks exactly to this. Humility seeks to understand before being understood. No one was seeking to understand what was going on there. They were just making an immediate assumption. Here's what's going on. This white kid. Oh, and by the way, Catholic white kid. It's just, it's amazing how stuff goes so fast. And there are still people who are not willing to humble themselves and apologize for what they said. They're going to stand by what they said. They don't care what the video showed. They're not going to show humility. It's sad. It's sad. You know, if we had some politicians that would show humility, it'd be a whole lot easier to follow them. But so many times it's, you know, I mean, I look at what's going on right now, and it's just like, it's this group against this group, and I want my way, and I want my way, and I'm not going to give in to you, and I'm not going to give in to you. And oh, by the way, all these, 800 and some thousand people get to suffer for it because they don't get a paycheck. It's absurd. It's because they won't humble themselves. They won't admit when they're wrong. We're to not be haughty in mind, which is just the opposite of being humble. Philippians 2. 5 through 6 says, "Have this attitude in yourselves that was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." Man, talk about an example of humility. Jesus Christ, who was God, showed humility by not pushing that point. Hey, I'm God, you need to listen to me. But it goes on to add in here that we're also then to associate with the lowly. So don't be haughty in mind, but be willing to associate with the lowly. That term associate means to be carried away by. Like a flood carries things away. Galatians 2:13 shows us more about this term. It says, the rest of the Jews joined in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. It's that same term, that he got caught up in the moment. 2 Peter says the same thing. Be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men. We're to be carried away by the lowly. We're to associate with them. We're to understand them. We're to walk a mile in their shoes. There should be nothing beneath you. You know, how many times have you heard somebody say, well, that's not my job? I mean, sometimes it literally isn't their job, but clean the toilet? That's somebody else's job. In the culture of the time, it was even worse. Because to associate with the lowly, somebody who was in a different class than you were, was social and political suicide. Whoa, you've been hanging out with who? Man, you shouldn't be hanging out with that bunch of people. But Jesus didn't do that, did he? He hung out with the lowest of low and got ridiculed for it. Oh, he's hanging out with those prostitutes and tax collectors. And maybe he's even eating dinner with them. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Speaking, again, the idea of humility. It comes from Proverbs 3:7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Paul talked about it in the first part of Romans 12. The pride of knowledge. That's what happened in the garden. The idea that we can be like God, knowing what's good and what's evil. Oh yeah, I'd like to be like God. So yeah, give me some of that fruit. Not a good deal. Not a good deal. We've all are suffering because of that. Because there was human beings who, with their sin nature, wanted to be like God. They didn't want to humble themselves. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24 says this, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, says the Lord. That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Amen. So if you want to boast, boast in your salvation. Boast in God and what he's done. Humility prefers communication. Humility finds common ground. Humility regards others' thoughts. So how are you doing today? Do you bless or do you curse? Do you rejoice or do you envy? If someone wrongs you, do you react properly or with human nature? All this needs to be motivated by love, motivated by love for God, motivated by love for your neighbor. Do you weep? Or do you ignore? Are you humble? Or are you above it all? When somebody's going through something hard, is your response to go to them and start telling them how they should have done it differently? or how they can fix it? Or is your initial response to go and weep with them and try to understand what they're going through? You know, I have to admit, this is definitely one that I struggle with. I immediately want to jump in and start fixing it. Oh, here's what you should have done. Oh, you know, if you'd have just done this or if you'd have just done that. I don't even know what the situation is. You know, you got to get in and rub elbows and have relationship and find out how did this all transpire before you could even possibly help them fix it. And the thing is, maybe you can't even help them fix it. Maybe all they need is someone to come and put their arm around them and say, I love you. I don't totally understand all this, but I'm here. How can I help you? I think I've mentioned this before. There's a new show on called, what is it? Amsterdam. It's about the hospital. New Amsterdam. And the guy that's running the hospital now, he says that all the time. How can I help? How can I help? That probably should be the first thing out of our mouth, not, well, here's what you should have done. Are you letting the Holy Spirit transform your mind? Are you holding on to your ways? You know, as long as God fits inside of my little box, I'm cool. I'm good with him. But you know, when he starts requiring me to do some things different, I don't know about that. It's kind of uncomfortable. Yeah? Growth is uncomfortable. Building your spiritual life the way you should is like building your body the way you should. It's not easy. It's hard. It can be very uncomfortable. But it's what God wants for us. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, which was probably one of the most humiliating ways to die in that culture. Let's follow Christ as our example of how to be humble. Let's pray. Father God, some difficult things here this morning in your word. You know, the idea of, you know, loving our enemies, blessing our enemies, that's hard. That is so difficult. And from a human perspective, it pretty much is impossible. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to help us. Associating with the lowly, humbling ourselves, weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice. Father, help us to genuinely do those things. That we listen to the Holy Spirit when he prompts us. When he gives us a response, or when he says to us, you know, just be quiet. Just be quiet and weep with those who weep. Father, help us to reflect Jesus Christ in this world. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Want to just go through a few bulletin announcements here. Our annual congregational meeting is after the second service, and there will be lunch provided for those who are attending the meeting. The contribution statements are out in the back. We've got a class coming up, the tactics. Bob has done this before. He's going to do it again. It's really good. You know, how to share your faith just kind of in kind of a natural asking questions. It's really good. So I'd encourage you to give that a try. And again, the opportunity with Samaritan's Purse to go down and help those who have been devastated in the fires in California. And then Thursday morning Bible study, women's Bible study is starting back up. There's information in there about that. So check out your bulletin. God bless y'all. Have a good week.